it's always wonderful when God allows you to have relationships that run deep. And you have relationships with families and people that become a part of your life, and they're a part of your life all your life. That's what the gospel is all about. And I thank God for the relationships that God has allowed me and my family to have, the people that God has brought into my life, and that includes you. I'm so thankful for this church and for this body and the relationship that I have with each and every one of you on whatever level that may be. I'm so thankful for that. I value that. I don't take that for granted, and I appreciate that. But it's good to have Brittany Perry with us this morning. Brittany is getting ready on her own to step out and to step into the mission field, and she is going to work with one by one. She is going to go to Kenya, work in the children's home there. She's going to spend some time in England there with Matthew and Becky at their church. And she is raising funds to go. She's doing it on her own. She is stepping out and trusting God, believing God to help her. And it's by faith. There's no other way to go but by faith, folks. And so I thank God for Brittany and her family. Now, her grandfather was a missionary to the Navajo Indians for 20-something years, and her father was raised on an Indian reservation. They had, I don't know how many years, they said that he had a dirt floor, and they were raised right there on that Indian reservation. And his name was Commodore Perry. Isn't that a great name? And so a great man of God. Out of that, her father, there was a man in their church who saw the excellence in her dad and paid for him to go to college at Baylor University and paid his way. And he went to school, and this businessman paid for his education. He got an accounting degree, and he now uses that accounting degree for the church. He uses it to help others and Christians, and God has used that. And where he could not do for himself, God opened the door for him. And it all came through the fact of his father's faithfulness to the Navajo Indians as a missionary. And so now his granddaughter, who I know he'd be proud of today, if he could just hear her and hear her voice, and now that missionary spirit that was in him, is now in his granddaughter, who desires to go and to serve God on the foreign mission field, into Kenya, into a children's home. And folks, you have no idea what that's like. And it's not like you just don't go to the refrigerator and get a Coke. You just don't. I mean, there's mosquitoes. You know what I mean? Y'all, mosquitoes, y'all? And there's like things that eat you there, you know. There's monkeys, there's baboons, there's all kinds of things there. I'm not built for that. God didn't call me to do that. So, you know, I mean, I might go on a trip, but I ain't living there. You know, I'd be afraid somebody drag me out in the middle of the night and pull me in the woods and I'd never be seen again. But it takes a measure of faith to do that. But Brittany's just going to come for a few minutes and just share with you her heart. And we want to support her as a church, but maybe you would like to support her separately. And she's going to tell you how to do that, and she's going to share her heart for just a few minutes with you. Brittany, would you come and just share with us? Would you put your hands together and welcome Brittany Perry this morning?
Wow, thank you. That's quite an introduction. You know what he said about having people that sow into your lives? I've been really blessed. I've got an incredible family that, you know, I love and are the most important thing to me. But I was raised with the importance of a church family. And there are people that have come in and out of my life, but it's amazing to me the impact that sows into you. I was actually thinking last night about sitting on Shane and Laura's counter as a little girl. And I loved Laura because she fed me cookies. And that was, she had me from that point on. But I just remember that there was a kindness in her, you know, and sometimes it's just that little spark that, you know, encourages you when someone is kind to you to be kind to others. And I feel like I have been so blessed. I live in a world and in a society where things are at my fingertips very, very easily. Yet I'm not as grateful as I should be. Or at least I didn't realize I wasn't as grateful. I knew as a small child that I wanted to go into the mission field, that that was where I was called. I remember laying on the floor, hearing from God and seeing faces flash before my eyes, faces that I'd never seen before, different skin colors. Just, I knew it wasn't here, and I knew I was supposed to go. And so from that point on, that was my heart's cry, is, all right, I want to go, I want to go, I want to go. And I sought after that and fought for it. And I remember when I finished high school, I thought I was going somewhere. And I had some major health issues that cropped up. And I ended up going to college and thinking, okay, so where is this leading me? But really knowing that this is what God had put in my heart, that he had told me that I was supposed to go. So I knew, you know, if I sought after him, if he'd put the dreams in my heart, he wouldn't take that away from me. And it took years after years after years of just desperately seeking after God and chasing that dream. And I tried every humanly way possible to make that dream come true. I did a Sarah thing of trying to see, okay, if I can't have Isaac this way, you know, can I do it this way? Can I make it happen? And it wasn't going to work. It just didn't happen. And I remember coming to an altar and crying before God and saying, God, I know you put this dream in my heart, but if you put it in my heart, why is it not happening? You took it away from me. How could you take it away? And I heard him clear as day say, I never took it away. You gave up. And literally, a couple of weeks later, I was given the opportunity to go to Kenya for the first time. Sorry, my mouth is really dry. I'd never felt called to Kenya. I wanted to go to England. I actually fought to not go on the trip. Told them that, you know, it wasn't for me. Sorry. Thank you. That it wasn't for me. I had tons of health issues, that there's no way I could go. And the guy leading the trip said, no, you were supposed to go on this trip. And I said, there's no way. I said, pray about it. So I made a deal with God. I said, okay, God, if I'm supposed to go, give me a clean bill of health for the first time, and I can't remember how long. Went into the doctor's office, and he looks at me, and he goes, wow, you're healthy, like you're normal healthy. Like you're doing great. I'm releasing you. I remember thinking, oh, no, I'm going to Africa. Like it just hit me. And so I got ready to go on the trip and thought, okay, it'll be somewhere that I'll go. I'll learn from it, but didn't really think anything of it. And I literally, the plane landed, and it was like my heart split in two. And it was a brokenness but a healing all at the same time, because all of those promises that had originally been given to me started flooding back in me. And I remember when we were in Uganda walking through a village, and this little girl walked past me, and as clear as day, a vision that I had seen when I was a little girl passed before my eyes. It was someone that I had seen, but there was no way I could have seen her. I didn't know her, but she was there. And God reminded me, he said, just like I've put the stars in the sky, just like I've counted the stars and I've given them names, the promises that I've given to you are not null and void, and they will come back to you. And so I remember waiting, and it took 6 years, but this opportunity with One by One finally happened, and it was all in God's timing. And I remember my dad saying, okay, you're going to step out as a missionary. Do you understand what that means? I'm like, yeah, I got this. Like, I know, I'm totally good. He's like, okay, so you can't have a job. I remember being like, oh, well, that's not quite what I was thinking about. Where is my money going to come from? He's like, you're going to have to trust in God. And I remember as a kid, my favorite verse was always Hebrews 11:1, for faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. However, living out that verse is slightly different than just speaking it, especially when bills come in and you're waiting and you're thinking, I don't have a job, where's the money going to come from? But God always knows, and his promises are not null and void. And things have just happened in a miraculous way. And so this last April, I got to spend the entire month there in Kenya with the most beautiful babies you've ever seen in your life, ranging from the ages of 3 all the way up to 16. There's 112 of them that are in and out of the home at all times, but I spend a daily basis with 46 who called me Kimbibi, which means princess. And they're beautiful, and I loved them. But we have one little boy, and I'll end with this. His name is Mohammed. And if you meet Mohammed, he is the definition of joy. You look at his face, and it literally takes you away because it's just joy. He's seen such hardness, but he has a joy. And so in April, I got to hear his story. He and his little sister, when our home opened in 2012 in December, they were brought in. Their mother is blind. She's in her 60s, but not taking care of the kids. So Mohammed and Violet were brought into the home. Unfortunately, because the mother was blind, she couldn't take care of herself. She came back and took Violet. Because as a boy, Mohammed had a better chance of getting a good education, going on and getting a job. Mohammed has thrived. You can't see any of the past scars. He's the happiest little boy. He giggles all day long. He's always up to mischief. He's a little boy. So we decided that we wanted to go check on Violet and see how she was doing. We wanted to make sure that she was being taken care of and to see if there was any way that we could aid her and if a possibility maybe bring her back into the home. Unfortunately, we weren't able to see her before Becky left, so that was my task. I had to find Violet and check out her situation. And so I was halfway through my month there in Kenya, and I see a blind woman being led by, honestly, what looked like an animal. And when it came into the home, I could hear the kids, you know, saying the name Violet, and I realized who it was. So I stayed back. She seemed really scared. She was almost lifeless in her eyes. There was nothing there. Just if you could imagine the opposite of what Mohammed looked like, that was Violet. She was thin. Her clothes were tattered. She didn't have shoes. And I was broken, just beyond broken. All I wanted to do was grab her in my arms and run with her. Didn't know where I was going to run to, but I just wanted her. And the situation unfolded that the mother wasn't going to agree to let us take her. And I remember the hardest thing of that month was watching that mother be led back out of that home by that child and having to watch her go. And all the children around me continued to play. The workers continued to work. And it seems like I was the only one who was at all upset about Violet. And it was a child that I had lost. And that's how I saw it. And I removed myself from the situation, and I went up to my room, and I closed myself off. And I didn't know what to do, so I turned on my iPod because I just had to pray. And I said, God, I'm not okay with this. You've sent me here. You've told me that this is where I'm supposed to be, but I am not okay with this. I won't stand for this. So I turned on my iPod because I just didn't even know what to pray after that. And the first song that came on was It Is Well With My Soul. And I said, God, I can't agree with that. It's not well with my soul. I'm not willing to say that. And he said, sing the song. So I sang it. The next song that came on was You Are Not Alone. And I said, okay, God, I'm not alone in this. And so I just continued to worship and pray and cry. I cried for several hours. And when I came back outside of my room that night, it was finally dark. And I looked up, and for the first time in a month, the sky was clear because April is rainy season. And I look up, and I could see the stars. And God says, my promises are not null and void. What I've told you I will give you, I will give you. I'm the author and the finisher of your faith, but you have to have faith in me. And I wish I could say that when I left that Violet was in the home, that we took her in the next day, but it didn't happen. And I remember leaving the home broken and going back to Becky, and Becky saying, you know, this is your Felicity, the little Felicity that changed Becky's life. Violet was my Felicity, the one that caused me to see a need, that caused me to then desire to cause a reaction and a change, that I had to do something, that I wasn't going to let more violets happen. And so Becky called me. They were back there in July. She calls me all excited. And she said, "You'll never guess who just walked in the home." And I said, "I don't know." She goes, "Violet, she's back. They're going to let us. She's going to be a daycare. So she's going to come in every day. She doesn't get to live here, but she's going to get food. She's going to get education. God's promises aren't null and void." So, you know, I remember that, yeah, as a missionary, I am dependent on others. You know, I can't do what I do without financial support, but honestly, I can't do what I do without prayers, because when you're over there, that's what you lean on the most. But I stand here, and I know, because I can see the night sky, that this is what he guaranteed me. This is what he promised me, and his promises are not null and void. Your city is your promise. Stand in that. Stand firm in that and take that. Don't let the devil tell you that this isn't yours. If God's told you that this is what you're supposed to have, he won't keep it from you. So thank you very much.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Just take it. Here, I'll take it. I'll just. Praise God. How many will promise to pray for Brittany and lift her up in prayer as she goes? And some of you may be willing to wanting to support her and help her as she goes to Kenya. I will say that some of you have sponsored some of the children there with Matthew and Becky at their home. She is going to Kenya in, when is it, Brittany? September 6th, she leaves for Kenya. If you have children over there that you are sponsoring and you'd like to send them a letter, if you'll get that letter to me, I'll make sure it gets to Brittany, and Brittany can take that letter over to those children. If you have one of the children that you're sponsoring that is in one of Matthew and Becky's homes, we'll be happy to make sure that that letter gets to them, and you can write those children, and that'll be a great blessing to them, I'm sure, a great encouragement to them. So if you want to get that to me, I'll make sure that I get that for Brittany. I love people who want to go and do for God. Amen, don't you? Who will willing to give their life away so that the kingdom of God can be fulfilled. Amen. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. And a couple of weeks ago, I began a series of winning the mind wars. And the Lord has laid this on my heart. And I think that of anything that I've preached since I've been a part of this fellowship, I really believe that God is leading me into this. And I feel strong. The reason why I know is because the heaviness of it when I pray. I really believe that we need some breakthroughs in our mindset, our thinking. I think the church has fall into certain mindsets. And what happens is when we adopt a particular mindset and that mindset becomes established, then it becomes a stronghold. And when it becomes a stronghold, then it's entrenched. And when it becomes entrenched, then all of a sudden it creates a culture. And in that culture, there are certain cultures that are difficult to do things with. The Apostle Paul, there were certain areas that the Apostle Paul went to preach, and he had difficulty with breakthrough because of the culture, because the mindset had been there for years and years and hundreds of years. And so when he went into places, the mindset and the culture was there, and it took time to break through that mindset, and it became a stronghold in that culture. But the reason, one of the reasons that I'm so passionate about this and why it has driven me to go through this route of talking about the mind wars, the battle that goes on in our minds, the battle that happens, and there's a two warring atmospheres that's going on in your mind, the battle, the destiny that God has for you, and then the enemy who places things in your mind that opposes the purpose of God in your life. That is the battle. And if you've ever had to seek the purpose of God or find the purpose of God for your life, if you've ever had to seek God in certain things, find temptation in certain things, you will know that the mind is the battleground for all of our lives. It shapes our heart, the way we think. And if we think of a thought long enough, it becomes an action in our life. And so God wants us free. He wants us to win the mind wars. And He has given us a blueprint to do that. But I want to talk about that for a few weeks. I want to talk about the mind wars. And later on, as I want to lay the foundation today, and I want to begin to talk about certain mindsets that come against your destiny, certain things that rise up that come against the purpose of God that is in your life. And later on, we'll get into talking about the mindset of addiction, the mindset of rejection, the mindset of negativity in your life, the mindset of failure and anger. All these things become mindsets. And then we'll learn how to replace those mindsets with the purpose of God. And so I'm doing this because I want a culture to be around in this church where we have the mindset that God, there's nothing that God can do, that the impossibility can be done here in this place, that no sickness cannot be healed when they walk into this room, that no marriage cannot be put back together, or no breakthrough cannot happen when they come into this building, that there'll be a sense of possibility into this room, that people will walk in who have a sense of not having hope, but when they leave and when God touches them, they will have their hope back, their life back, their sense of destiny back, their sense of purpose and life back. God will restore. God will change. God will move them and change the atmosphere of their life. I believe people will walk into this room and the whole atmosphere of their life can change. Their home can change. They can break generational curses that have been in their families for years. But when they get into the place where God can change that mindset and replace it, all of a sudden they can break through some of those things that have been in their family for years that they feel like that's just who they are. I'm telling you this morning, you're who God says you are. You're who the book says you are. You can do anything in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that's impossible with Him. You can do all things through Christ who will strengthen you to fulfill the call of God in your life. And so that's the desire. You know, I was praying a couple of weeks ago when I began praying about doing this, and I was going to do it in Deeper Life. Matter of fact, the first time I talked about it was in Deeper Life, but boom, the Spirit of God hit me. And the Lord spoke to me when I was praying. And the Lord spoke to me something, and He took me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. You don't have to turn there. We're going to go to Romans 12. But He took me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And if you'll remember the story, it's where Saul had disobeyed God in the previous chapter. And because of his disobedience, because of his unwillingness to obey what God said to do, Samuel came to him and said, "Saul, God has lifted His hand off of you. You no longer are under the protection of God. You're on your own." And the hand of God lifted off of Saul because Saul did not do exactly in the obedience that God had asked him to do. He had conquered a city, and God said, "Saul, I want you to kill everything, the animals, the children, the families. I want you to kill the kings. I want you to not even to take the spoils." But Saul left the spoils, and then he tried to convince God that he was doing right through his own disobedience. See, a lot of times we'll begin to argue with God about our disobedience as though our disobedience is trying to help God out. Because what Saul said to him was, "God, well, the only reason I took the spoils so that you could have sacrifice, so the people could make sacrifice for you," as though God needed their sacrifice. Huh? And so Saul tried to turn it around to make it think that his heart wasn't wicked when really his heart was wicked. And so God lifted the hand off of Saul, and He tried to get Samuel to come back, and Samuel walked away from Saul. And if you'll remember, Saul reached and grabbed the garment and tore his garment as he left. And Samuel said, "Just as you tore the garment, so shall your kingdom be rent and tore into pieces." The Bible said Saul tried to relinquish back, and he began to worship again. He tried to get it back, and all of a sudden, but it was because he had come to this place, and all of a sudden, he was given over to a mindset, a reprobate mind. He went and sought out sorcery. He went out and sought out things, and all of a sudden, there became this depressive spirit, or oppressive spirit that came upon Saul. And then it said that one of his handmaidens, or one of his leaders, said to Saul, said, "Hey, there is a young man by the name of David who I believe the hand of God is on him. And when he sings and plays the harp, I believe that those distressing spirits that are tormenting you will make all things well." So what they do, they ran and they grabbed David. They brought him into the palace. And when Saul would go out and be outside of the presence of God, or when he would be outside of the palace, All of a sudden, those distressing spirits would come upon Saul, and there'd be unrest. He'd become wild in his thinking. He would want to kill David. He'd want to kill everybody in sight. He lived reckless. He lived in disobedience. But it said when he'd get back to the palace and David would begin to play on that harp, all of a sudden that distressing spirit would leave him. And that's what the word said in verse 23. It said, and the Bible says, and Saul was remade refreshed and he was made well. The word refreshed means that he breathed. Spaciousness. Have you ever had the peace of God come on you and you just breathed? Whether you just felt like a relief, there was a refreshing that came from the presence of God or from God's word, or you struggled in prayer about something and God answered the prayer and it was just like you could breathe again. There was space again. And so when David began to sing on the anointing of God, all of a sudden Saul could breathe. There was spaciousness. There was peace of mind that come upon him. And it said he was refreshed and he was made well. And the word made well means that he did what was right. He did what was right. He was pleasant. And the Bible even says that he was agreeable. In other words, what happened is when David began to sing under the anointing of God and that distressing spirit that was on Saul was tormenting him, the anointing of David broke the yoke that was on him. And that spirit over his mind, that demonic thing that he opened the door to in his life, all of a sudden would flee under the anointing of David. And in the presence of God, he got into his right mind and he got to the place to where he was refreshed and he could breathe and he was made well. And I was praying over that and I saw that. And the Lord said, that is exactly what has happened here in this house many times. Now don't amen me too quick. Because let me tell you what church does sometimes. Can I be real with you this morning? Is it all right? What happens with church is sometimes we gather folks in and people walk in. And they have certain mindsets and strongholds in their lives. They've given their lives to certain activities and certain demonic things are carrying on throughout their life. And they come into a place like this in the house of God and worship begins and the service begins. And there's a sweet spirit that comes into the place and the anointing's there. And and all of a sudden, for the first time in their life, it's like they can breathe. It's like... It's like they feel like they never felt before and they can't understand it. Sometimes they can't explain it. They can't talk about it. They just know that something is different. Something's changing. And it may even happen to you anyway. I don't know. Maybe it happens to you every week. I don't know. And then what happens is they feel that. And all of a sudden they feel like things are made well. In other words, it's like they're in the right mind. It's like all of a sudden they come back to this reality. There's a sanity that enters into them. There's a civility. There's a soberness that comes into their lives. And they're in the and all of a sudden they're flowing and the church is flowing. And they feel good. And they know God's touching them and moving on them. And there's a breakthrough. And you see God do incredible things because the anointing is in the house. And it's breaking the yokes off of people's lives. But here's what happens. They leave the presence of God and they go back out and all of a sudden that distressing spirit comes back on them again. And what happens is if their mind is not renewed, if their mind is not set free, if there's not a renewing of their mind and a changing of their mind, then every time they come in, they may get comfortable, they may feel good when they come to church, but when they get out there, their world is still the same and they still struggle. And they wonder, why am I battling out here when church feels so good? And the truth is that God wants to renew our minds. I don't want to be a church that just soothes the minds of people who are oppressed of the devil. The Bible said, Jesus... The Bible says he that sins is of his father the devil. For this reason, Christ was manifested. I said Christ was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I don't want to be a church that just soothes the mind of the insanity of this world. I don't want people just to come in and feel good for a couple of hours and lead back into the hell that they go back into with never a change of their mindset or a change in how they believe, how they live, or how they walk with God. Huh? I am not going to prostitute. That's right, I said it. I will not prostitute the Spirit of God. And I will not let you come in and sit and all things be good here. But when you leave, you have no accountability to the things of God. I'm getting lathered up. I will not let the devil do that here. I will not let the devil. This will be a church that when men are set free, they're set free. That their minds are free. Their bodies are renewed. Their appetites change. Their attitudes change. Their lives change. They leave here, they're renewed, they're a new person. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And so you may have come into this building, and that's the cycle of your life. That's the cycle of who you are. And there's strongholds in your mind that need to be set free. That is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 12 when he begins to say, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I said, which is your reasonable service? Verse 2, do not be ye conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, what that is good and acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Transform mind. We've talked about that. We talked about a transform, not to be conformed to this world. It means to be accompanied with, or to fellowship with, or to journey with. And actually, the word means to be a craftsman. In other words, to be conformed to this world means that the world crafted you. It built you, it shaped you, it makes you. Be not conformed to this world. Do not walk in step with fellowship of it. And the thing is that we get our heart changed. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. That's our main text. As a man thinketh in his heart or in his mind, so is he. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the heart and the mind are interchangeable because they interact with one another as though they're one. One influences the other. But it's interesting. To be conformed to this world means the actions, beliefs, to continue in experience of the world. How can God renew your mind, but your bodily activity acts out the conformity of the world? See, you cannot have a renewed mind, but yet your body act out the conformity of the world. So not only be ye transformed, but be not condemned to this or conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Metamorpho is what it is. To be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? It says this, transform the, that the perfect will of God, the perfect will of God. That word is used again in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The perfect will of God. By the transforming of your mind, you can perform the perfect will of God. In other words, what Jesus meant in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Does it mean that you just have a mindset that you're a good guy? No, it means that you take heaven's perspective in how you approach life. In other words, you pull down from heaven to earth. You have the mindset of another world, of a transformed mind, a metamorphosis. It's what Jesus did on the Mount of Transfiguration when he transformed. It's the same word. He transformed. He metamorphosed into another appearance. He showed them another revelation of who Jesus was. What they wanted to do was to build temples up there. But what God was showing them, he was giving them a glimpse of heaven. He was giving them a taste of a world that is unseen. He was giving them a taste of the supernatural. And what happens is God wants our minds to be renewed so that we get comfortable with the supernatural and we're able to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That we can pull the supernatural out and put it into our natural and God can transform our lives. It is a mindset. It is a way of thinking and approach about God. It's interesting when you begin to think about this, begin to look at this, I've been amazed. When you talk about a transformed mind, living an unrenewed mind is like the discorded key. You don't use it because it distracts the music. And a mind that is not transformed and freedom by God to establish the will of God in the earth is limited. So a Christian without a transformed mind has put a limitation on God. You put a limitation on what God can do, how He can work. And sometimes the will of God is limited in our life, not because God's not called us, not because the potential is not in our life, but because our thinking has kept us from stepping into the realm of believing God. And our mindsets has put a limitation on who we are, and because of that, we fail to fulfill the will of God, the perfect will of God, because our mind is on earthly things instead of heavenly things. A renewed mind. It's interesting because one of the meanings for renewed mind is one of the words. One of the words is the word repentance. The word repentance, to renew your mind. You renew your mind through repentance. And you'll see that here in just a moment when we get a little bit into this. You'll see why repentance is important. Repentance is important because the word here for repentance means to, re means to go back. Penance means penthouse. It means a return to the top. It means a return to the top. It means a return to supernatural thinking. It means a return back to a new mindset that is above and not beneath, that is higher. What's God say? My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. So we renew our mind through repentance, through the power of repentance. And it renews our mind. In other words, it brings back a perspective of God's perspective. It's a perspective of God. Without repentance, we remain locked into a carnal mindset and carnal ways. Think about that for just a moment. Without the constant pulling or the constant repentance of in your life, that's why we take communion, an opportunity for repentance, to return, an opportunity to renew our minds. The Word of God renews our mind. And there's a renewal of our minds. They lose their sense of purpose. When there's no renewing of the mind, you lose your sense of purpose. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But here's what I thought was interesting as I studied this. And I began to study the Apostle Paul. The Bible says in Acts chapter 18, it says that he had gone to Athens. And he had gone to Athens there. And he'd gone there to preach in Athens. And he preached there and preached there. And he tried to convince them, and they mocked him, they laughed at him, they scorned at him. Now, Athens is the city of philosophy. It's the city of the mind. It is the city of where it is believed that thought is originated. And here comes Paul, who was a Pharisee, who was educated, who was smarter probably than most of those men. And Paul comes in, and he starts preaching Jesus. And all of a sudden, those that are there who think they're smarter than he was begin to mock God. And the Bible said there were some who came to Paul and were converted, but Paul did not do the supernatural there. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 18, it said that he left. Listen, here's what happens in the church. What happens is the church is that we, all of a sudden, we always preach the theory of God. We're always trying to convince people, argue people into the kingdom of God. And we preach the theory of God without the demonstration of God. You cannot have the preaching of the gospel without the demonstration of the power of the gospel. Huh? Then the only thing that happens is that you become knowledgeable, but your mind does not become renewed. And you don't think like God. You have an earthly mindset. You have a knowledge of God. You may love God, but there's never transformation. Why? Because there's always the theory of God and never a demonstration of God. I believe that bothered Paul. You know why I believe that bothered Paul? Because in 1 Corinthians 2, when he got to Corinth, and the Bible says in Acts 18:1, he left for Corinth, and when he got to Corinth, he was probably so disgusted in the fact that he stood. Listen, do you remember Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh? that it buffeted him daily. Now, we don't know what that was in Paul's life, but let me tell you what I think it was. I think a thorn in his flesh was the thing that Paul, that was all, listen, you ever, in Romans 7, Paul talks about these things. He says, I do the things in my body that I do not want to do. There are things that I do I don't want to do. I don't like that I do them. There's sometimes I give in to them. But my spirit and my soul is warring one to another. And I have this temptation. I believe what began to go on in Paul's life, the thorn that was in Paul's flesh was his own intellect. Paul had to battle his own intellect. He stood toe-to-toe with those in Athens. And they shot shots across the bow in the synagogue. They would talk about the theory of past gods and past theologians or past those philosophers. And Paul would shoot one over the bow about Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And what happened was he demonstrated theory, and Paul tried to do it with his own intellect, with his own argument, and there was a few conversions, but there was not a demonstration, and there was not an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And see, he went to Corinth, and this is what he said. He knew he was walking into a similar place. He said, "For I did not come with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but I came unto you with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God." Paul said, listen, there's not going to be theory anymore. It's going to be demonstration. And I believe the reason why we don't see more miracles and the reason why we don't see the move of God like the Scripture talks about in the book of Acts, we can talk about the theory of it. We can talk about that we believe it. We can talk about that God heals. We can talk about prophecy and all these things. We can talk about the theory of it. But the truth is, if our mind is only locked into the theory of it, and we do not have a renewed mind, then God can never demonstrate it. If you never get past the thought of you thinking that it could happen. Huh? Woo! I got five people that are in agreement with that. But that's all right. I'm coming after you. I will not let this house be a house of theory. I will not let this place be a place where preachers get up and they educate you only. Where they get up and they talk about how God did this, how God did that, how God used to do that, how back in the day, how back in that. I'm telling you, this will be a church that demonstrates the power of God. We're going to get there. With you or without you, we're going there. I'm headed that way. I will not let you sit back and just be a spectator, but we're going to renew our minds. And just as it is in heaven, it shall be on earth and in this house. Huh? Because we need a demonstration in this hour that we live in. We don't need theory. Teaching and all that is good. There's a place for that. But I'm telling you, people are locked into mindsets that they cannot break. And I've not even got to my sermon. Go figure that deal. Paul warned them and said, listen, Paul warned those of teachers who teach falsely, who do not demonstrate the power of God. Paul said, I warn you about men who teach in theory but do not demonstrate the power of God. 1 Corinthians 4:19-20. Paul said, these men are false prophets who just speak of God in theory but never demonstrate His power. That's a strong word, folks. Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, when He sent them out and He sent the disciples out, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, He said, when you go, He said, when you go, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. When you go, heal the sick, make the paralyzed walk, let the blind see. When you go, Jesus said, He preached the whole counsel of God. He didn't say, go just tell them about me. He said, you see one sick, you lay hands on him. You pick him up, let God heal him. You see a blind man, you open his eyes. It takes a transformed mind to believe that way, walk that way, trust God that way. Mm-hmm. A renewed mind sees the way God sees. Can I tell you that earthly realities are no match for heavenly realities? They're no match for heavenly realities. Here in Romans 12, there's a battle that is going on in our minds. There's a battle that is going on. And in 2 Corinthians 11:3, he prays. He talks about the enemy. 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says that the enemy tries to infiltrate by his craftiness of the serpent into the church to deceive our minds and to corrupt us. From the simplicity that is in Christ is what it says. That the enemy tries to corrupt our minds through his craftiness to infiltrate the church and the believers so that it pulls us away from the simplicity of the things that are in Christ. The simplicity means a genuine, focused life, a trusting and walking with Jesus. The battle that goes on in your mind is a battle that is for the simplicity of Christ that is in you. The devil wars against your mind so they can get you off the focus of your walk with God and in Christ. The battle in your mind is to keep you from getting to where God wants you in your life and the purpose that God has in your life. The attacks that come upon your mind is to keep you from the perfect will of God and the demonstration of the will of God that is in your life to hinder you and keep you from walking in complete victory in Christ. He said, by the renewing of our minds, that you may prove the will of God. In other words, we're to identify those things in our mind that keep us from the perfect will of God and repent of them. And receive the forgiveness of God so that we can walk out the will and purpose of God in our lives. So we know this. We know that a renewed mind is to have a heavenly perspective. It is to believe that what God says is true and to walk that out not only in theory but in demonstration. But what are the things that war against the purpose of God in your life? What are the mindsets that war against the purpose of God in your life? And I just want to talk about one of them this morning. Give me 10 minutes. The one that I want to talk about this morning, number one, is the carnal mind. The carnal mind. When you talk about the carnal mind, what is the carnal mind? It's the natural mind of man. It is the broken, rebellious to God. It's the sinful, back to the Garden of Eden mindset that came when Adam fell. It's the mindset that comes with your human nature. You would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to use some scripture this morning. Is that all right? I read from the Bible. Can I use the Bible this morning? Is that all right? Okay, just checking. We are in church. Just want to make sure it's okay to use the Bible. You're laughing. I know people go through a whole church service and a Bible not even mentioned. Okay. Whatever. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 6, actually verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not the subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Y'all hear that? Those who live by the flesh cannot please God. So what's it saying? Carnally minded, the carnal mind leads where? It leads to death. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Those living with a carnal mind cannot what? Cannot please God. In other words, we have to identify the carnal mind, carnal thoughts. What does it produce? What does the carnal mind produce? It produces death is what it produces. It sets its mind on carnal things. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on those things which are flesh. So what does that mean? It means a fixed opinion about a way of living that you believe is right. It's a stubborn, rebellious stance for your own fallen nature. Now that's a powerful word. In other words, to be carnally minded, it means for someone to be carnally minded is someone who sets their affections on the flesh. And their affections are so on the flesh that they're stubbornly rebellious against anything that contradicts their mind being attracted to their flesh. Y'all hearing what I'm saying this morning? A carnal mind What does it produce? It produces death. And there's no escaping that. The carnal mind. Listen, you know who Paul is talking to here? He's not talking to reprobates. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to the church. He's talking to the church at Rome. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who are struggling. They've lost their way in the purpose of God. And Paul says the reason you don't have breakthrough is there's a carnal mentality about you. You have stubbornly stood in the face of God and said, I will not budge. I will not change. I will confidently be stuck to who I think I am. I will rule my own life. And that is the hour we live in today. Preacher, you can preach whatever you want, but you start messing with my life and change and start putting fingers on the activities of my life, I turn you off. Well, that's all right. Turn me off. But your stubborn rebellion will lead you unto death, for the carnal mind does not see the things of God. You want a renewed mind? You've got to let God renew the carnality that's in your mind. You want to prove the will of God and move from a place of being the theory of God to a demonstration of God? God has to break the carnality that lives in the church. I'm not being negative. But we've become stubborn to our mindsets. You think church should be a certain way? You think people should act a certain way? You think people should do this and do that? Do this? I mean, you got your mindset on what you think God is and what He is. And as long as God lines up to what you think, it's all right. But once He starts challenging your thinking, once He starts putting His finger on an area of your life, and calls you into subjection and submission to Him, all of a sudden you buck up and you stand firm and say, God won't move me and you won't either. But that's all right, because it says the carnal mind leads to death. You'll never find the will of God in your life. You'll never understand the things of the Spirit, nor will you ever see the things of the Spirit, because your carnal mind separates you from God. Help us, God. Can I tell you the carnal mind never produces what it promises? The carnal mind never produces what the carnal mind always promises. The lust of the flesh never produces what the lust of the flesh promises. I thought there'd be more of you that understood that. Has anybody ever walked through that in your life? Has anybody ever lived by the flesh? How about before you got saved and gave your life to Christ, you walked according to the things of the flesh, right? Does anybody understand that principle? How many understand that the things of the flesh never satisfy? They never, ever come out to be the promise that they say that they are, that you think they are. They never produce the promise. Why? The Bible says the carnal mind only leads to death. All right. I've lost half of you. Next 15 minutes, I'll lose the other half and we'll go home. It says it's enmity towards God. It's hostile. It's oppressive toward God. It hates, at times it hates God. Hostile to His ways and to the things of God. It's not subjected to God. It's not submitted to the things of God. Not mindful of the things of God. Not obedient to God. In other words, the carnal mind says to itself, God, I am my own boss. I will always be my own boss. And that is the problem with the American church. We've decided we are our own judge and jury. We never let God dictate anything to us. So we maintain the same mindset. And so America is a place who plays church. We are people who come to church. We want to feel good. Make my spirit feel good. But please do not get into my business, because I will shut you off and shut you down. But I'm telling you, God is looking. I'm not preaching to the carnal person this morning. I'm preaching to the remnant this morning. I'm preaching to some people who want to break out of some mindsets that have kept the power of God from moving in the church too long. I don't know about you, but Pastor Jim, I'm sick and tired of church as usual. I'm sick and tired of the religious spirit that comes on people who sit with problems in their lives in the pew, who never willing to make a move toward God to change. But I'm calling it out this morning. You will not be able to sit in the presence of God and not change. Yeah. Why? Why? Because it's not about theory. It's about demonstration. It's about the power of God. It's not about, we've had enough church. I'm telling you, there's enough theory in this book and education to choke a chicken. There's times that that is good. There's times that that is good. Let me tell you how to fill this church up. By the transforming of the renewing of our minds. We create an atmosphere in here, an atmosphere in here that the supernatural has its way. And let me tell you, when God starts showing up, all of a sudden the word gets out that God is real. And let me tell you, even those who don't think that the gifts have ceased in this day will show up just to see what God is doing. Huh? That's all right. I'll go by myself. That's right, I'll be crazy. I'll go, I'll do it. I'll go. I said I'll go. Just sit there. Just sit there. Just go ahead and be what you've been for 50 years. Just sit there and be what you've been for 50 years. Just be what you've been. Just go ahead and just... Huh? Sing you a few songs. I'll pat you on the head, put a bow in your hair, kick you in the rear end out the door, and see you next week. Pastors have not become, I tell you what we've become, we've become facilitators. Huh? That's what we've become. I have to be a psychologist. I have to be a everything. I have to be your, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying we're living in a day when people don't know how to find their own breakthrough. Huh? Let me tell you something. And I don't mind doing it. I'll do it because it's what I'm called to do. But I'm telling you, I'm pushing for the day when we walk in this building and the things that happen in this building can only be told through the lens of the supernatural. When a crackhead is free and running and shouting, when a broken legs and cast are thrown at this altar and wheelchairs and crutches and mines and people who've been insane asylums start throwing their medication up on the stage. That's the day I'm looking. That's the day. You say, well, I don't want all that craziness. That's all right. Sit in your carnal mind. You're better off staying home and watching something on TV so you aren't accountable and don't have to respond. Huh. Oh, well. I'm not mad. I'm excited. But I ain't having church as usual anymore. I'm not a performer. I am not a performer. I'm not going to get up here on Sunday morning and figure out ways to blow balloons, blow up stage, throw candy bars at you, throw balloons, give you stickers because you've been a good boy. I'm not that. I can't be that. Because if I become that, then I have to perform myself, outperform myself every week to keep your attention. That's not what God's called me to do. God's called me to preach captivity to the captive, freedom and freedom to the brokenness. God's called us to set them free so that they can be free indeed. But it's a mindset. You've got to have the mindset to do it. Oh my. How do I run out of time so quickly? Dear Jesus, the carnal mind. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and I'll close with this morning, and I'll just give you one aspect to the carnal mind. And if you'd like to come back next Sunday, you can come. Philippians chapter 3. I want to give you a picture. The picture, a snapshot of the carnal mind. I'm going to give you a snapshot of some carnal minds. Where the carnal mind originates from. How? What is a snapshot of? What does it look like? What is a picture of the carnal mind? Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Paul was weeping. What Paul, he's writing to the church, folks. He's not writing to the lost. He's writing to the church that's at Philippi. Paul's weeping because of what he has seen in the church. The carnality. Look what he says. He says, and tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of God, enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who have set their minds, what? Their minds where? On earthly things. He's saying in the church, there's people whose God is their belly. He said, not only is God their belly, he said, but their life is leading and will end in destruction. Their glory is in their shame, he says. And Paul says, I weep because they are enemies of the cross. That's an interesting word. It does not mean enemies as though a foe who's trying to destroy, but it means that they are enemies. In other words, their reputation does no good. Y'all hearing that? Listen to what it says. This is powerful. They undo the work of God. They're enemies of God. They undo the work of God. Listen, we don't think that the church and believers, that we can't be beyond the exception of having a carnal mind while believing in our hearts that God is, that Christ is, there's a Holy Spirit, and that God is real. But also, we can follow that there is a carnal mind can be in our lives to where we set our minds on earthly things. I believe you can sit in church and love God, your heart be toward God, but if your mind's on earthly things, then the mindset says, I will only feed my own belly. I become an enemy of the cross. Listen to what that says. Carnal things will incubate in your mind, and they will work out into your deeds. People listen to the confession of your mouth, and then they watch that you are contrary to what you say. The end result is that you contribute, that they contribute to men not coming to Christ. So people can't reconcile our action with our words. In other words, they become an enemy of the cross because their words don't match what their deeds are. You know how many people won't come to church? Because they know the people that go to church, some of the people they know go there, they become enemies of the cross. Their own carnality steers them away from coming to the cross because they see there's a carnality in their life. And their belly, their appetite, their glory and their shame. And the carnality of that is the carnal mind is that they set their mind on earthly things. Man, I believe that we're living in the day when I think sometimes the church has done more damage to the church than the devil has done. Huh? The carnal mind does not renew itself. And though its heart may be towards God, it physically may show itself toward God, but its words contradict its deeds because it sets itself upon earthly things. And then all of a sudden, those earthly things become to an end to their life because their mind has been set on those earthly things and they cannot break that cycle. And so they come to church and they've been full of carnality, and then they hear the anointing and the preaching, and then there's the soothing of their mind, just like Saul. Boom. And then they step back out into that carnal world they live in, and there's never been a transformation of their mind. There's never been this transformation. How does transformation come? Through repentance. I want to close with this verse of Scripture. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And then we're going to pray. Hebrews chapter 6. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Whew. Dear Jesus. Dear Jesus. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, what the Scripture is saying is that through the consistency of repentance in our life, it's part of laying down the foundation of spiritual growth. The renewing of the mind comes through repentance. And the carnal mind, if you'll repent of the carnal mind, God will restore your mind to a supernatural mind where you'll begin to think like the processes that God thinks. And your mindset will be on God. It will not be set on earthly things. It'll be set on things above. Set your mind on Him. Let your mind be on Him. Let your mind be stayed upon Him. That the peace of God may pass all understanding. That we put our mind stayed upon Him. I don't have time. But it's one aspect of the carnal mind. It's setting on earthly things. Adam, would you come? Stand with me this morning if you would. Paul was talking to the church. There's a legend about General Custer at the Battle of Bighorn, or Bull Run, or whatever it is. It says that they were there preparing their troops for battle, and General Custer, there was kind of this wild streak that was always in him. And while he was riding his horse, he saw this buffalo that was off to the right of the soldiers. So he takes his horse and he starts riding toward that buffalo, and that buffalo took off. And General Custer rode beside that buffalo as fast as he could ride with his horse. And he got upside of that buffalo. He loved to be beside the roaringness of that beast. Massive, the force that was with it. And right when it got to the point where he could have shot and killed the buffalo, or he could have bared off and ran off, or could have captured it, whatever he needed to do, he decided in his mind that he would continue to run with the buffalo, to run with the beast. A few minutes later, the beast became so irritated by his constant badgering that buffalo gored the horse, knocked him off his horse, tumbled him through trees and down a little embankment. Immediately, his horse was killed. And the buffalo stopped, made a turned around, came back, and stopped and stared at Custer as if to say, "You're messing with the wrong thing." And the buffalo took off. He was missing for hours, and finally, when he got back to camp, and I got to thinking about that story. And this is what I see. I see God's people riding alongside the beast that's called the carnality. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. You ride beside that beast as though that beast does not have the power to take you out. The Bible says that if you think upon carnal things long enough, your end will be destruction. And you're riding beside it, you're riding beside it, you're riding beside it. There's going to be a time when that beast turns and it's going to make a move. When all of a sudden you'll no longer be able to ride alongside that beast, and all of a sudden accountability will come. Carnal mind. Maybe you're here this morning and you've set your affections on things other than above. It can be simple things. Maybe it is the lust of the flesh. Maybe it is a carnality. Maybe you've come in here and when you leave here, all hell breaks loose in your life. And there's no freedom in your mind or in yourself, and you wonder why. And it's because you've come into this building and there's only been a soothing of your mind. There's not been a transformation, and you want a transformation in your life. God is here to help you this morning. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the will of God. Proving the will of God. Proving the will of God. A transformed mind to prove the will of God. You say, Pastor, I want to prove the will of God in my life. I want to prove the will of God in my life. I don't want any moments of carnality to be in my life. I don't want anything in my life that keeps me from the will of God. I don't want anything in my life to keep me from proving the will of God in my life. God, remove every bit, every aspect of carnality. And sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's a way of thinking. Sometimes it's an environment. Sometimes you don't even recognize it. That's how subtle the enemy is. But I'm praying this morning that God will renew your mind. And you'll step out of where you are and come down and just stand here. We're going to pray over you corporately this morning. And just come out and say, Pastor, I want to fulfill the will of God in my life. I want to prove the will of God in my life. I don't want my mind just to be soothed. I want to prove the will of God. I want the will of God to be done. I want to lose the carnality of my mind. I want to lose that. I want to have a transformed mind. I want a renewed mind. I want a mind that is stayed and set on Christ. On holiness and purity. On the goodness and mercy and things of God. I don't want to be tormented anymore. I don't want to be tormented. I want a renewing of my mind. I want a fresh touch of God. I want a renewing of the way I think, of how I approach things. It said that their belly was their God. Their belly was their God. Their belly was their God. Paul wept because what he saw. Paul moved and preached in Athens, and theory after theory after theory. You'd say, Preacher, some of you may be right where you are, just need a refresh touch of the Holy Spirit. So those of you that have come down this morning, just lift your hands where you are. Just lift your hands where you are. Let me tell you how bad it got in Corinth. It got so bad in Corinth that they would go see prostitutes at the temple, and then they would march right over to the temple and worship God. That's how bad it was in Corinth. That's how bad the desires of the flesh overran the carnality of their life, thinking they were doing God a favor by showing up. I want to tell you, God wants to work supernaturally in our lives, this city and this church, but He will not do it outside a carnal mindset. But we're pulling those strongholds down today. I'm pulling that carnality down today, that mindset that's thinking. Mindset that's thinking. Carnal mind. Carnal mind puts roadblocks in God. Carnal mind puts roadblocks in God. Carnal mind puts a roadblock in mine. Carnal mind says like this. It's like Judas had a carnal mind. He was more upset that the woman broke the alabaster box and worked Jesus' feet. He was more upset at what the oil cost. Huh? He's more upset that the wasting of the oil than the transformation of that woman. And that's what happens in the church. People become more upset about the windows you put in, or the carpet, or the buying of something for the kids, are doing than they do for the salvation and the transformation of people's lives. But I rebuke that spirit in Jesus' name. We'll be a transformation church. Lift your hands. Hallelujah. Ha 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 ha. Woo! For you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, joy, and a sound mind. And God, I pray for those that have come this morning for the transformation of their mind. I rebuke the spirit of carnality. I rebuke the thing that keeps them from believing the supernatural and keeps them from trusting completely in you. I pray, God, that you'll completely transform who they are and let them be transformed, metamorphosed into something who sees you from the perspective of heaven and no longer from the earthly things and from earthly mindsets. I break that spirit. I break that carnality. I break that way of thinking. I break that natural thinking. Give them the mind of Christ. Give them the supernatural power to believe you for anything. have the mind of Jesus, to have the mind of Jesus, to have the mind of the Spirit, 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 the mind of the Spirit. I said the mind of the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit. Lift your hands this morning. Father, we thank you that you are a righteous God. And that, Father, we leave here with clear minds, clear conscience. Our minds are stayed on you. You've renewed our thinking. You've renewed our minds. You've renewed our hearts. You've given us purpose and sense of purpose in our lives by the renewing of our minds. We will not live carnally, but we'll live spiritually. We'll live by the things of God. We'll pull down the things of God. We pull down strongholds, principalities, powers, rulers, and dark places that try to rule over our mind. We take our thoughts into captivity and we captivate them. Pull them down. We think on righteous things, holy things. We believe the best in people. We believe the best for yet to come. We'll be a church of power, not of theory, but of power and demonstration and fire. Woo! Yeah! We will not tolerate stinking thinking. No more stinking thinking. No more stinking thinking. No more stinking thinking. We break that in Jesus' name. Let the spirit of freedom and liberty come on your people now in Jesus' name. Just begin to worship. Just begin to worship. Just begin to worship. Say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for freedom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now bless your people as we go, God. Bless your people as we go. Now the name of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. And everybody said,
amen.
I said, everybody said,
amen.